This is kind of cool. We're going to talk today about a book in the Bible that probably every one of you could have written. There aren't any other books like that. But I'm not kidding. There's parts of this book that you're going to think you wrote if you haven't read it recently. We're going to talk about the 7th chapter of Romans. And there are things in here that if you haven't said, it's just because you were too afraid to be honest. Well, that got people's attention. That's good. Lord, we open our hearts to you today. Thank you for people giving themselves to you and being willing to say so publicly. Thank you, Lord, for the ordinance of baptism. And it's our privilege to be able to be part of it today. And now, Lord, I pray that you would baptize us with understanding as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 7, part of the outline you're going to see is part of the outline I had in there last week because the Lord just redirected me and I just did what I was told. So there we go. I'm going to be reading primarily from the classic version of the Amplified Bible because it just says it so well. So Romans 7 verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to men who are acquainted with the law. So these are people, they're believers, there were also some Jewish believers, so these people were aware of the law, both the Jewish law and the Roman law, but he's talking about the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible primarily. For I'm speaking to men who are acquainted with the law that legal claims have power over a person only as long as they're alive. Right? So, you're not going to pay any taxes after you die. They may come try to get them out of your check, but you're not going to have a check. And so the law doesn't have any claim over you if you die. For instance, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's loosed and discharged from the law concerning her husband. There's some really interesting things I could talk to you about there, about the way that the Jewish law worked. And you were really by law subject to a husband, not so much subject to marriage. That's kind of how it was. Anyway, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble if I keep that up. We'll go to verse 3. Accordingly, she will be held as an adulteress if she unites herself to another man while her husband lives. That's adultery. But if her husband dies, the marriage no longer is binding on her. She's free from that law. And if she unites herself to another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have undergone death as to the law through the crucified body of Christ. So he's trying to tell him, you're alive, but you're dead. This is like Monday morning, you know? You're alive, but you're dead. And now I have your attention again. So, but he's saying, you have undergone death. He's talking to living people, writing to people who are physically alive and saying, you're dead. You've undergone death as to the law through the crucified body of Christ, so that now you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You need to underline that. When you give your heart to the Lord, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the power of the law against you, the law of sin and death, is broken over you. It doesn't have any claim over you anymore. But there is one who does have claim to you. It's the one that was raised from the dead. It's Jesus. And the purpose, of course, is to be united with him and live together forever with him and be in heaven. All that's true. But the down here purpose is that we might bear fruit for God. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm going to get into this a little deeper, but before I met the Lord, I was bearing all kinds of fruit. It just wasn't for God. Right? And the fact is, that produce ended up costing more than you could sell it for, that fruit. Anyway, slide back here. But that's the truth. He's writing to them and saying, you're free now to be enslaved to the Lord because you were enslaved before. See, the problem is when people don't know they're enslaved, but they are. We're born that way. Go back and touch that again in a minute. But we're free now. So likewise, he says, you have undergone a death. I didn't die. I'm still here. No, it happened when we're identified in Jesus. The Bible says that by his doing, We are in Christ Jesus, and when he died, we died. That's what it says. Verse 5. When we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused by what the law makes sin. Here's the deal. Here's the law. The law doesn't make you sin. The law awakens you to the fact that doing something wrong is sin. And then sin gets a hold of you and makes you want to do it. Right? If you haven't ever had that experience, you need to check. You might not be fogging the mirror. Because people who are alive on the earth have this experience. Okay? So while we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused up by by what the law makes sin were constantly operating in our natural powers, in our bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites, and in the wills of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? So it's biological, it's physical, logical, and it's psychological. Sin is that way. It's what you think you're going to do, it's what you go and do, it's what you are planning to go and do, and it's what you do. All these elements are there. I love the way the Amplified separates that out. It's in your bodily organs. If you're a thief and we cut off your hands, you're not going to be as good a thief, right? Because it's your hands that are doing the stealing. So it's alive in your hands, it's alive in your head, and it's alive in the rest of you. So while we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused up by what the law makes sin were constantly operating in our natural powers, in our bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, so that we bore fruit for death. Well, I never did anything wrong. Well, you just lied to me when you told me that, right? So we bore fruit for death, and it's well, what do you mean? It was Star Wars here, but it was the dark side. We did things and we got results. There were outcomes that were not godly, that were not Holy Spirit oriented or initiated. Nobody would argue with that, I don't think, would we? And that's the kind of lives we were living. Well, God doesn't deal with those kinds of people. Yes, that's the only kinds of people God deals with, because it's the only kind of people there is. That is the truth. I know you've heard me say this before, but I apologize to the Lord. But on Sunday I was preparing, and I was thinking like an idiot. And you know, I told the Lord, I know better than to think like that. Well, then do it. Well. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry you have to deal with people like me. And he says, John, people like you is all I got. Amen. And I thought, I'll use that over and over, because it's true. It's not like there's some select people out there that have never done anything wrong. They may be able to buy their way out of the consequences of it, or make it shine it up and make it look like they've not done anything wrong. But I'm here to tell you, there's a worm in every apple, okay? I mean, that's just, somebody said, that's the worst thing you can find is a worm in an apple. No, the worst thing you can find is half a worm in an apple. And we bore fruit for death. That's what it says. Verse 6, but now we are discharged from the law. Isn't that good? I was never in the service, but I had friends who celebrated when they were discharged from the service. Yes, see? And I got a witness. Well, we're going to have fun today. But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, all joining with it, all oneness with it. It doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Now, the devil will lie to you to prove to you that it does, but the law of sin and death is not over you, in you, or on you. If you're in Jesus, that's the truth. Well, that's too good to be true. Deal with it. Just deal with it. It does not have any hold over you anymore. So we're discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. You see how he keeps saying that having died is past tense. This has already happened already. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. How good is that? Yeah. Anybody have to live by the code before? Oh, yeah. Like if you went to school, or if you had parents, or if you're in the military, or the scouts, you know, or you worked for a bad boss, and everything was legal schmegel, and you had to do it exactly by the book, by the book, by the book, right? That's what's why some people don't like the Bible, because they don't understand that Jesus' words are spirit and life. And it's the Holy Spirit's here to empower us to do what it says, not just know what it says and fail to be able to do it. I mean, I told you this a little bit last week. I've said it a million times. I just don't have another example. I have this problem. I've only lived one life. So only personal examples are only as many as I've got. But I really did apologize to the Lord for getting saved. I said, I'm sorry I did this. Because I know there's stuff I still want to do, and you don't want me to do it. And I don't want to be, you know, if I'm going to be in, I'm going to be all the way in. And it's just not going to work, because I still like to do that other stuff. And I laid it all out for him and everything, and he just laughed at me. He did. Because see, if you don't have, if you've never up to this point had the power to choose to do the right thing consistently, why would I think going forward I was going to have the power to choose to do the right thing? Well, it's because I now had the power and I didn't know it. That's why. That's what the Spirit of God in us is for. That's what he's for. It's the one of the ways we defined grace last week is the desire and the power to do the will of God. Well, when you have the desire and the power to do it, you're a lot closer to getting it done, right? Well, I didn't know I had it. I didn't either. But you learn some stuff. And so the fact that sin and death don't have a hold of you anymore, what does that mean? It means that when you die, you don't really die. You die physically. That hasn't gone yet. The last enemy to go is death, right? So up until the point Jesus comes back, when we die physically. See, Adam died spiritually and lived physically for a long time. We die physically and live forever in the spirit. Right? I think I like the second Adam's deal better than the first. Don't you? Well, how do I know that's true? The Bible tells me so. That's it. It's the Word of God. And the experience of several gazillion people who would testify to you that way. So, we're not under obligation to the old code of written regulations. Are they bad? No, we're just not under obligation to them anymore. But we are under obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in newness of life. Now, we've talked about this verse any number of times. But I don't know. I hate always going back to the same place, but it's just so good. See, we get free from the law of sin and death by faith in Jesus. That constitutes our dying. Faith in Jesus is how we died to sin and the law. And it removes us from the bondage, which causes us to be free to relate to Jesus. Matthew 5:17 says, you know, hey, did you come to destroy the law and the prophets? And he said, no, I didn't come to abolish the prophets and the law. I came to fulfill the prophets and the law. So, in Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And we see, you know, Romans 3, we covered this. The Lord's revealed his righteousness apart from the law. It's through, by grace through faith. So he's done this. So we are alive and we're empowered to live fruitful lives, bearing fruit for God instead of bearing fruit for death. Colossians 1, 13, 14, it's mentioned in your outline, says this, the Father has delivered, Amplified says, rescued you and drawn us to himself out of the control and dominion of darkness. Out of the control and dominion of darkness. When you're born physically, you're born into the control and the dominion of darkness. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there is this incredible transfer that takes place. And there's it happens immediately. This is a transfer without transition. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We're under the domain, the dominion, the government of darkness. That's what it says. Well, I didn't know that. I could do anything I wanted to. That's proof. You were born because the stuff you wanted to do wasn't the right stuff. Correct? He said we were born into this dominion of darkness and then we're transferred into the kingdom of God. Transferred into the kingdom of God. No transition. It's not, well, like over the next 10 years, we're going to get you transferred. No. How many of you know there was a gestation period up until your physical death, or physical birth, but there was a moment when you were born. Yeah. And somebody wrote it down on a piece of paper, this day, this moment, this is when you were born. Being born again is the same way. You may not even understand it or realize it, but there's a time when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and you're born again, right? I can tell you right when it happened. Some people say, well, I'm not sure it happened between here and here, but you know what? He's certain. Firm foundation of the Lord stands, the Lord knows those who are here. If I'm born this way, when I'm spiritually born, I'm born instantaneously the same way. So what did you do on the first day you were born? Well, we caught a Yankees game and took the kids to Chipotle. No. What'd you do? You made a mess of yourself. That's what you did, right? You were totally dependent on someone else. This is the same way. As soon as we're born again, we have new life, but we're totally dependent on our sustenance, on our survival, because of the one who birthed us, right? You see what I'm saying? This has to happen. This has to happen. This has to happen or you're not a Christian. You're not. You can be a church member. You can be a whatever else. But you can be a choir member. You can be a deacon. It shouldn't let you if you aren't a Christian, but you know. But this has to happen. This is what being a Christian means. I'm not under the domain of darkness anymore. I'm born, but I'm born again now, and I have a newness of life in me. I'm alive in a way I've never been alive before. And that's what the transfer is. It's, what's the transfer for? For transformation. That's why. So it can't stop here. If you get transferred, you know, you usually move, you have a new location, you have a new phone number, you got a new address, probably got a new job, there's a new dog that barks across the street. Everything's new. But you don't even know where the post office is. You know, new town, new city, new place. Where do you hang out? Where do you go for this? Yeah. And it's the same way. You get into the kingdom of God, it's like, oh, wow, wow, wow. And I found out, too, when you get transferred, oftentimes you find out there's new language where you live. You get transferred up here from the south, and it's not, hi, sugar, what you going to do tonight? It's not that. In fact, as you do that, and somebody will hit you, or they should, right? There's a new language that's spoken. And it's that way in the kingdom of God, too. Because the language I used before when I was in the domain of darkness offended the snot out of the people who were living in the kingdom. I mean, oh, because I used his name, but not in very flattering ways. And I want to tell you, people get stuck here. I was discussing with somebody today about baptism. I said, well, how could a person, be a full-grown adult, parent and all that kind of stuff, and not have been baptized. So I said, well, I grew up in a church where they sprinkled me at 12. I took a membership class, and they made me a member. So I was a member. I could live up to being a member. What did you have to do? Nothing. And I was really good at it. I'm a good no-gooder. Anyway, the issue is baptism is something that happens to you after this happens. It's a step into the new neighborhood, right? And so, does that save you? No, it doesn't. Does going to church save you? No, it doesn't. But we'll be after you if you don't come. I wish that was true, but it's not. No, what saves you is knowing Jesus and Him you. That's what saves you.
Right.
And so, lots of people have been schooled in lots of different ways, and they did all the meritorious things they were supposed to do, but they never had the heart change.
Yeah.
They haven't had the heart change. What does that mean? They got something to look forward to.
Yeah.
But it's so hard when you've been living by the rules and paying the dues. How could that not count for something? It counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. But, you always say, living in a garage doesn't make you a BMW and living in a church doesn't make you a Christian. It's just
That's
the way
right.
it is. If it did, I would live in a... No. And why am I slowing down and talking about this? What Paul's talking about here, if this hasn't happened to you, you can't live any other way than what I'm going to be talking about. You can't. Because it takes the Spirit of God to be able to do it. And the power from the Spirit of God, we can be like really religious, really pious, maybe. But everything we do is generated naturally. And it's not initiated by the Spirit of God. So it can't last. And there's lots and lots of people in this condition. Paul's writing to some people saying, guys, all you've known is this kind of stuff. You got to know that isn't what we're depending on. Wes made quite a statement today about it's Him alone in whom we trust. Right? And so if you're trusting your church attendance, then who's doing the doing? Well, you are. I need to trust in what He's done, not what I've done. Wood, hay, and stubble. dust is what I do. But what he does through me is alive, eternal, everlasting. So this transfer out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God, is absolutely essential. And that's what he's referring to. When this has happened, you're in a new place, a new zone. You got a new way of life. There's a new means of communication, right? And there's no end to this one. It's eternal. Okay. We made 6 verses. We're doing pretty good. Sort of, kind of, I think. Anyway, so Romans 7, verse 7. So what then do we conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I would never have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness. This is the sin Paul admits to. He said, I had all the other stuff down. I was doing everything else right, but I was the most covetous sucker you ever met. And that's what he's saying. I would not have known about covetousness. I would have had no consciousness of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, you shall not covet, and have an evil desire for one thing or for another. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me and aroused me and stimulated me to all kinds of forbidden desires, lust, covetousness. For without the law, sin is dead. The sense of it is inactive and a lifeless thing. Once I was alive, but quite apart from and unconscious of the law. But when the commandment came, sin lived again and I died. I was sentenced by the law to death. Because if you don't keep all of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. And the very legal ordinance, which was designed and intended to bring life, actually proved to mean to me death. For sin, this is a military term, this is interesting, seizing the opportunity, this is hiding out and then attacking at the right time. Sin seizing the opportunity and getting a hold of me by taking its incentive from the commandment, beguiled me, entrapped me, cheated me, and was using it, the commandment, as a weapon and killed me. Wow. Isn't that something? It says the law, therefore, is holy. Each commandment is holy and just and good. So did that which was good prove to be fatal, bringing death to me? Certainly not. It was sin working death in me by using this good thing, the law, as a weapon in order that through the commandment sin might be shown to be clearly sin, that the extreme malignity and immeasurable sinfulness of sin might plainly appear. Isn't that a mouthful? My goodness. So what does that mean? It means I get that. Nobody in here has ever had any kind of stimulation or arousing or awakening in their mind or body to do anything wrong, have we? That's America, man. I mean, right? That's our whole advertising campaigns is to stimulate you, prompt you, arouse you to get something bigger, better, faster, cleaner, more like Mahomes, anything. In our culture, that's what it's like. And he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it? The enemy's been at work in you to get you aroused and stimulated to do the very thing God does not want you to do. Right? So what is the Holy Spirit going to come and do? He's going to come and trump all that. Because he's going to come and arouse you and stimulate you and prompt you and urge you and empower you to bear fruit for God, to do the very things God wants you to do. If you think darkness works, I'm telling you, wait till the light of God gets a hold of you. He can empower you to do. Now, we're all human, right? We've all done stupid human stuff. Some of us more stupid than others. I mean, like capital S, don't talk about this in public stupid stuff, right? And I'll make you deal. I ain't telling on you. You don't tell on me, okay? I've told it all. But the idea here is he's trying to paint the picture. Do you see what this has been, what's been happening? The enemy wants to prove to you that it's all you. No, it's sin in you. So what do you do? The Lord says, well, we'll kill sin. I'm not going to kill you. We're going to kill sin in you. Come on. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Because what would the law do? Kill you! Right? Terminate you! Which would put an end to the sin, but then there's no opportunity for righteousness ever to happen. There's no opportunity for you ever to experience the fruit of God in your life. There's no opportunity for those good things He laid out for you, which essentially are the things that bless other people. Those things don't ever get done, and those people don't ever get touched if you die. Right? So can you see? I just want to paint the picture, which is Paul is saying, we've all experienced this. We've all been human. We've all woke up and saying, I got to have me one of those. Right? You know, and it could be, I mean, when I was a little kid, it was like a great popsicle. Word of God that we were in the great popsicle days. But you know what I'm saying? That was as bad as it got, you know? I'm lusting after great popsicles. But it can be fame or fortune or, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. And the enemy doesn't care what it is. He doesn't care. I mean, he doesn't care if you're turned on by sharpening pencils and that's all you do all day. And waste your life doing that. People waste their life doing a lot of other crazy things. Right? Well, nobody'd ever do that. If it kept them from obeying God, the enemy would help them do it. Hello? So, have you never had that experience that you really, really wanted to do something and you were going to do it and you were going to do it right and you're always going to do it and 2 days later you find out you did it once and you didn't do it 11 times and you felt really bad about it? Right? See, that's where the regret and stuff comes. And you don't much have to do much else. If the enemy can keep you under regret the rest of your life for not having done something, even if you did it right 9 times and wrong twice, what does the law say? You're out. You're out. It's not 3 strikes you're out, it's 1 strike you're out. Because it's perfect. Heaven is for perfect only people. That's why you can't get there on your own. Because we don't have any perfection in us. Right? Am I not right? I mean, we're born imperfect. When we get born again, our spirit's made brand new. We have new life in God, but I got the same mind, will, and emotions in the same body. Right? My body sins against me all the time. It's not supposed to look any older. I told it not to. It does not readily obey me. Right? And, of course, America doesn't have that problem. We spend $700 gazillion billion on trying to look younger. Right? Yeah, as we get older. It's like this is a natural thing. The fruit does. Your fruit got to get ripe, you know. How many 98-year-old green apples do you know? If there's going to be a little maturity, a little ripening, right? So I want you to see this so clearly. We could write these words, but we aren't supposed to be living by these words. And unfortunately, lots of people stuck in these words. Verse 14, Romans 7. Now we know that the law is spiritual, right? Yeah, well, that puts me in a problem, and I'm juxtaposed to the law. We know that the law is spiritual. But I'm a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I don't practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what's contrary to my desire, that means I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. However, it's no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. Wow. That's really strong. The law is not evil. It's just powerless to deliver anybody from sin. That's why Jesus had to come. And he says, you know, do you not know, brothers, this is true? The word for know there is a participatory word. It means, do you not know by experience that this is how it is? Well, we all do. All of us have had an experience like this. I really want to do this, but I do not consistently do the thing I want to do. How many of you have children? Well, your kids have lived in this for a long time. Make your bed. What you have to do is make your bed. I don't care what else you do, make your bed. 8 days later, you can't find the bed. For either what's underneath it or on top of it. And what did they do? Didn't I tell you to make the bed? I forgot. So they sin by not making the bed, and then they sin by lying to you that they forgot. No, because you know what? My mother used to tell me that. Yeah, that was my answer. I had no intention of making the bed. I didn't. I shared a bed with my brother, and I said, it's your turn. Well, no, it's your turn. So when my mom would ask, we'd both say, well, it was his turn. Well, anyway, yeah, that's very simple, but do you understand what I'm saying? This is how that happens. We have that thing in us. I put a couple of quotes in here. Augustine, who is one of the greatest theologians ever, tells a story about when he was a boy, he and his pals stole pears off of pear trees, not because they liked them, but for the joy they got from the feeling of breaking the law. That's Augustine. You never did anything like that, did you? No, I didn't think so either. That lion is still a sin, too. Mark Twain says, like a mule, a person will do the opposite of what they're told just for the sake of meanness. So there's that in there, a little bit of that in there? I was kind of a rebel. You told me to do something, chances are I was going to find a way to get it done the other way, to not do it, but be smart enough not to get caught not doing it. I did okay. payday comes. See, and the deal is, then you're reading the Bible, it says, well, you know, you're going to live by grace now. You can do anything you want. No, do you know what it says under grace? What the new covenant says? Oh, if you even think about doing it, it's wrong. That's what it says. Right? Yeah, there's a whole lot more going on. That's why it says grace instructs us. We need it. Because he said, you know, the law just said, if you do it, you're in trouble. Of course, you kill you if you do it, you know. You ever notice that? It says if a woman gets caught in adultery, they kill her. Never says anything about the man. Just saying. Well, the man never got caught. Well, you know. But see, thinking about it, in the New Testament, it says, well, if you've done it. I remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president. I know, some of you weren't born yet. You can repent. They did an interview. He did an interview for Playboy. Yeah, somebody said that. I don't know. But in the interview in Playboy, they asked him, have you ever been promiscuous? He says, well, I've committed adultery in my mind. Man, did they tar and feather him? He was being honest. Well, I've had thoughts that I'm not proud of. I've had thoughts that I don't like. But you know what? Every human being on earth has thoughts that they don't like. But that didn't fly there. And come on, how do you insult the editors of Playboy about adultery? Come on. Yeah, really. But they were tearing him up, I thought. He was just being honest that human beings think this way. Not every thought they had ever comes. Do you think every thought you have comes from God? No. No, they don't. But you can recognize the ones that don't, right? Like, you're the air traffic controller. You know, you can't keep the planes from flying around, but you don't have to give them permission to land. I've operated on that one for a long time. But he's saying, in the New Testament, it's wrong if you think wrong. Wow! How do I deal with that? You get your mind renewed. That's the ticket. He changes your want-tos from the inside. That's amazing. That is amazing. I mean, I couldn't believe he could do that. Because I could believe he could do it for Charles, but I wouldn't see how he's going to get me. There wasn't an ironing board big enough to iron out the way I was thinking. And I was no big challenge to him. But see, grace comes. New life comes. This is how we're able to walk free. Not by screwing us down to more regulations, but to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And I haven't got it, but you do. And I'm in you, and you're in me. We got this partnership going. And you don't kick me out. You just take me to 1 John 1:9 and tell me to confess my sins and ask for forgiveness, and you'll cleanse me and make me whole again, and we can go right back to it. Yeah, that's just so perfect. I don't know about you, but for many years after I got saved, I just couldn't get over the fact of what a moron I'd been. You know, because I was learning to think more righteously, I guess, with some wisdom. And I thought, how could I have been as smart as I thought I was and be that stupid? Haven't you ever had that thought? Yeah. And, of course, the Lord had that thought all along. But I couldn't be as smart as I thought I was because I wasn't. But he was going to change me and put something in me that was going to permit me to have the right way of thinking if I would agree with him and choose it. Whew, what a deal. So I've always chosen the right thought. Nah, I'm not going to lie to you. But you know what? I always can. I always can. That's the liberty. I always can. The power of God is to set you free to have the capacity to do what you know you ought to do. Yes. That is so strong. And he changes your want to, so the ought to's are the pleasure of his heart. Isn't that great? We better get back to Romans 7. But can you understand how I could say this is a book in the Bible we all could have written? It's really kind of so. It really is kind of so. So, go to verse 18. We'll jump in there. I know nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what's right, but I can't perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what's right, but not the power to carry it out. For if I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I'm ever doing. Now if I do what I do not desire to do, it's no longer I doing it. It's not myself that acts, but it's the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. Now, there's arguments between theologians of who Paul's talking about. He's talking about himself. And some people will say he was talking about himself in a state of spiritual immaturity. Some people would say he's talking about himself before he became a Christian. And it fits both. It fits both. But the idea is that we don't have to fight this fight. This roller coaster of Romans 7 is where most people just, and they get off the ride. You ever been on a roller coaster one too many times? Makes you sick, doesn't it? Yeah, man, when the kids were little, their mother didn't ride roller coasters, so. Oh, yeah, let's go again. But we were never meant to ride a roller coaster long enough that it would make us sick. Because when you get off, what do then? Anything you want. That's the problem. So, this leaves us with kind of a dilemma here. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law, a rule of action in my being, that when I want to do what's right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I'm subject to its intense demands. One says intense, one says insistent, one says demanding. Request, I think, is the other. But you get the idea. Here, do this. This is what you want to do. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost being with my new nature. Now he's talking about Christian. But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, a different rule of action, at war with the law of my mind, my reason, making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of my flesh. Oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God. He will. Through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Lord. So then indeed, I myself with the mind and heart serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thank God. He will. And that's where we step into the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now, when is now? Now. There is now no condemnation, no judging of guilty or wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being has, past tense, has freed me from the law of sin and death. You don't have to live that way any longer. Has freed me. The law. It's a new law. The law of the Spirit of life. We're going to pray that here in a minute. But it's freed me from the law of sin and death. I think this ought to be the refrigerator verse of every Christian. Verse 3. For God has done what the law could not do. God did what the law could not do. In fact, I was going to introduce this morning by talking about the God-didness of life. Because what God did is what we need to be living in. So do you know about the God-didness of God? That's really pretty cool. We have to get into that. Well, when's this going to happen? Yeah. He's already done it. For what God has done what the law couldn't do, its power being weakened by flesh, the entire nature of a man without the Holy Spirit, that's what he's calling flesh, sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. You got to get that. For God condemned sin in the flesh in Jesus and subdued it. So a subdued sin, overcame sin, deprived sin of its power over all who accept the sacrifice. We don't have to live under the power of sin and death anymore. You don't. We have to live in the presence of sin. We don't have a choice. It's a fallen world. But we do not have to live under the power of sin or death. How many of you, well, it doesn't matter if you raise your hand, but how many of you really do believe that you know the Lord, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Do you really believe that? I mean, yeah, like you're going to go there. Like to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Right? We got that one? I believe that. Don't you? In the same sentence, he says, you're not under the law of sin or death. So if we're freed from dying forever, we're not going to die forever. We're going to die, pass through, right? Change clothes. The grave is the dressing room for heaven. That's what it is. That's really true. To be absent with the body, present with the Lord. If we are really free from the bondage of total death, because it's not, well, you die and that's the end of it. No, that's a new beginning. If we're free from that, the same passage says we are free from the law of sin. And you can't have one without the other. Right? Right? Same verse. It's the same. If I can use this, we're recording this, but it's the same stinking verse. And we'll say, yes, we believe we're going to go to heaven. Yes, we believe when we die, we'll go be with Jesus. But we still live under the encumberment of the power of sin. It's a lie. It's a lie. Boy. No. On your outline somewhere, I have the dreaded poem. I didn't write the poem, I just wrote the dreaded poem. I had this memorized so good. I preached this so good. I taught this so hard. And it is from the pit of hell. Man. The poem is this. Two natures struggle within my breast. The one is wretched. The other is blessed. The one I love. The other I hate. And the one I feed will dominate. I can't tell you the vast percentage of people who believe that's true. That is not true. He killed one nature. We are dead to the nature of sin in our bodies. See, I waited a long time to preach this stuff publicly because I couldn't find anybody to agree with me. Now I find lots of guys that agree with me. But we don't have two natures, we have one. One. God did not create you, cause you to be born again schizophrenically. You have one nature. It's this new one. Right? The old passed away. Isn't that what happens? What happens when they pass away? Die. That's what? The old passed away, and now I am made new. I have two verses quoted on your outline I won't use, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Inside, in here, my spirit joined to the Holy Spirit, like this. It's the word for intercourse. That's what it is. It's joined. We are made one spirit with him, 1 Corinthians 6:17, and I'm alive with the life of God in me. Whether I act like it or not.
That's right.
Whether I act like it or not, I am. Because if I'm not, then I'm over here and I haven't been transferred out of darkness yet. And I have been transferred out of darkness. Right. Jesus isn't a liar. I ask him, he did what he said he would do. I'm brand new on the inside. My spirit is brand new. My spirit man, which is my spirit joined the Holy Spirit, can't sin.
That's right.
Holy Spirit's God, doesn't sin. My spirit joined him, doesn't sin. My mind, my will, and emotions are different. That's my soul. My body is a different thing. not under the same control. That's the whole, so the whole idea is to be filled with the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit gaining lordship, gaining control over my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my emotions tell my body, quit that, and do the right thing. Right? Are you with me? So, it's if all you do is feed the two natures, you're going to just be on that roller coaster the rest of your life. And most people give up. They don't. Who would want to do that? You get so frustrated, right? I watched this happen in churches, and twice a year we had meetings about revival and that kind of stuff. And we'd say, and then invariably somebody would preach from Romans 7. Who's guilty? Everybody. And he'd flood the altar, and people would rededicate. And after so many years, you wear out your rededicator, man. Yeah. I mean, we were needing to sell rededicators. I watched it happen. I said, no, this isn't it. This isn't it. That's not right. And I worked on it a little bit, and it's not right. So if I've ever taught you that poem, it's been a long, long time since I have. I mean, years and years and years and years. But I was wrong about that. I went to as many people I could and apologized about it, because that's not the case. The case is, He alone is my hope. In Him alone is my trust. He alone has the words of life. We've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in Him, right? In Him, right? Am I not right? Yeah. So God did it. What the law couldn't do, all of our religious efforts couldn't produce the life He was looking for. Goodness, yes. Perfection, no. Well, He's perfect. Heaven's a perfect place for perfect people. Well, how can anybody get in? Jesus is perfect in them, and He is where I'm in Him and He's in me, so He accepts Jesus' perfection on my behalf. That's how it works. That's the only way it works. Those are your credentials. Well, no, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. It don't make any difference. I don't care how many people you've preached to, talked to. It doesn't matter. If you do not have Him and He does not have you, you're out. But if you do have Him and He does have you, then you're in. And the hard part about it is that you're in whether you act like it or not. See, the problem is when the transfer happens, when we're transferred out of darkness into the light of His dear Son, you can't go on living by the same principles. See, you got to discover the gratitude that comes from, I'm alive with the life of God. I'm alive with the life of God. God, the God of the whole universe, calls me His son, His friend. He likes me. He's got plan and purpose for me. He has destination and destiny for me. I can't grub along the way I used to. Gratitude is the response to love. And then, and out of gratitude, what do? Teach me, O Lord. And you start making the choices that He empowers you to make. He puts the desire in you. You start saying yes to the things that you never would say yes to. And automatically you're saying no to the things that you used to say yes to. Well, I don't know if I can turn that down. Just say yes to Him. That's what I did. I finally figured out, I'm battling this all the time. To heck with that. He said, I'm supposed to seek Him. I'm going to quit messing with that stuff. I'm not going to fight that stuff anymore. To heck with that. I'm saying yes to Him. Right? Yeah? Well, you're supposed to humble yourself. I'm not very good at that. But when I acknowledged Him and submitted to Him, people started thinking I was more humble. Why? Because I'm acknowledging Him. What's humility? It's agreeing with God. God says that Jesus is the most important person on the face of the earth. That He's going to, at His name, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is the King of Kings. Well, let's do that. You know what that produces? Gratitude and humility. Right? Well, then I'm not the center of the universe anymore. And the world has been waiting for that to happen. Right? I found that I think I kind of thought I was at one time. And I thought, no, I'm this little pipsqueak from Iowa. What are you talking about? But He calls me His son. Come on. That's an identity thing, isn't it? Right? I mean, isn't it? I mean, if the most beautiful girl in the world came and said, I think you're wonderful, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, would that add some value to your life? Well, it's a dream, but just think about it. And if the most wealthy person in the world came and said, I want you to have everything I've got, wouldn't that change your life a little bit? Well, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills, right? And the rivers that run through them. And He says, you're mine. You're mine. And I have plan and purpose for you. And it's not this roller coaster thing where you do pretty good on Sunday and you really stink it up on Tuesday. And You may still stink it up a little bit on Tuesday, but you're his kid and it's his Tuesday. And the idea is we will grow. Because his purpose isn't just, well, we got you out of trouble. No, he said, I will see to it that you are conformed into the likeness of my son. That's his promise to Jesus. That he's going to make you and me like him. Well, how big a part am I going to have in that? I'm going to say yes over and over and over and over. You know, if I try to make me holy, I think you're going to have an idea it didn't work. You know? Because it takes holy to make holy. But the Holy One, the Holy Spirit of God, has a place in me, has a place in you, has a grip on you, and you have a grip on him. That's how holiness comes. Holiness is his grip on me and my grip on him. Now, well, how about your behavior? Dude, if you get in touch with who's got hold of you, behavior becomes not as big a problem. Because you get liberated in your thinking, your choices change. It's who you get to be with, what you get to do, not all this stuff, I gotta do this. Don't you have stuff you hate to do, you know, in your job? Don't you have stuff that just don't like? Sure. But you know what? If you think about it all the time, that's all you think about. And pretty soon, what's Tuesday going to be like? Oh, for 2 hours, I got to do this. Well, what about the other 22? What are we doing? Right? That's how some people look at church. Oh, I go spend a couple hours there and listen to that guy talk. Well, if it's that way, I don't know if I'd come either. But, you know, but let's celebrate the people that have come into the kingdom. You know? Let's hear the testimonies about people that got healed. Come on. Well, what does that do? It's supposed to provoke you to love and good deeds. So when you're in here, you should get provoked. What to? Love and good deeds. Love is the power to do the good deeds that you need to do, right? I mean, he's good at this. So, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to help me? God's going to help me. How's he going to do it? He's going to say, you're not condemned anymore. The enemy calls you guilty. You might be guilty of an act, but you're not guilty in your spirit. I've freed you from that. You confess the act, and you are free to go. And, well, what's going to happen when I die? People are going to be amazed to find you where you are. That's what's going to happen. But there isn't any condemnation for you anymore. There isn't. I mean, the governor has written the thing, no electric chair for you. You have been redeemed. That's what he says. I mean, that's what he says. There's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free. God did what the law couldn't do. So why would you want to rule your life with the law if God did what the law couldn't do? Because the law can't do what you want done. Now, why should you go out and break the law then? No, you should fall in love with Jesus and find out what happens. Because love swallows up the law. It fulfills it. It fulfills it. Right? I got something on your outline that's really good. Let me read that this last part to you. I call it the great switch. God sent Jesus so that sin would be condemned and judged in him. So now sin does not have to condemn and judge us. Yes. The requirement, get this, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us by God's Spirit. What does the law demand? There's a death that the law demands for breaking the law, and it's fulfilled by us being in Jesus. And then there's a law that demands righteousness in order to keep that law. And that is fulfilled by Jesus being in us. So the demand of the law for you to die because you're not perfect and the demand of the law for you to be righteous because you're not righteous are both fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus is in you and you're in him. That's really strong. So it's fulfilled. He didn't abolish it. It's not like go do helter-skelter anything you want to do. No. What does grace teach us? To deny ungodliness. Spent a long time in this last week. What? And to live an upright, sincere, full of the Spirit life. That's what grace teaches us. Well, when do we learn that? As we let grace be our tutor, be our teacher. And if you're under the law, guess what? You're taught that grace is apostate. You're not living up to the demands. You're not paying the price. Listen, you walk with the Lord, you'll have plenty of opportunities to pay the price. I'll never forget the lady that called me when I did live radio show, live prayer show. She said, Pastor John, I've been hearing about spiritual warfare and I wanna fight the devil. How do I find the devil? I said, just follow the Lord. That's all You won't have any problem. Just follow the Lord. You'll run into him at every turn because he's opposed to everything that God loves. And he loves you, and if you're walking with him, God loves you and he loves what you're doing. The enemy's going to hate what you're doing because he hates everything. And she was astonished. Isn't there more to it than that? And I said, it's plenty. Right? It's plenty. So the law, he said, is fulfilled, not abolished. He didn't do away with it. It's perfect. He wrote a perfect law. What's a perfect law for? It's exactly what a perfect person could fulfill. Right? So what was the law for? To point us to the perfect person who alone can fulfill it, who does it in us and for us. What does that make us? Irresponsible? No, it makes us disciples. Makes us becoming more like him. Don't leave Romans 7 out of the Bible. It's pretty big in there. But man, Romans 8 is where the life comes. And so I challenge you to add this element of the God did it-ness of God. Because he did it. You don't have to wait for him to set you free from the law of sin and death. He did it. Let's stand up together. I was praying this morning. I felt like this is what I was supposed to do, so I'm going to do this. Holy Spirit, the Bible says God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. God set us free from the law of sin and death. We're just as freed from death being the end of everything as we are free from sin still being the penalty over us. So Lord, I pray for that God didness truth to settle in each of our hearts. Please do. Please do. Lord, the truth is, we all have lived trapped, not knowing what's happened to us when we were born again, not knowing whose we are and who we are. And Lord, the truth is, you set us free so we could walk with you. You set us free so we could be conformed to the image of your Son. You set us free so we wouldn't have to be under that same old roller coaster as so many had. So today, Lord, we just declare freedom. Freedom from the law of sin and death. And we pray, Lord, that you would put a fresh touch, a fresh unction of us saying, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's about life. It's about a kind of life that you waited forever to bring. And now you say it's available. Christ in us, the hope of glory. A perfect, sinless God living in fallen human beings. And it's your master plan. Would you thrill us in a fresh way over that reality? We talked today about having hope that it's new every morning. Lord, we have the absolute certainty, the hope that you are who you say you are, and you will cause your purpose for us to be fulfilled. And that purpose is for us to increasingly become more like Jesus inside and out. What's real in us and what comes through us. Now look up at me for just a minute. Did a lot of stuff today. If you came wanting for someone to pray for you, whether it's physical illness or anything else, would you just step out into the aisle? Just step out into the aisle. So I'm going to have people pray for us. That's how we're going to quit. If you said, man, I got to be prayed for this morning. I know we've done a lot of praying. I've done a lot of talking. But if you came, I don't want anybody to be disappointed. If you came wanting to be prayed for, would you step out in the aisle? You don't have to. Okay, cool. Well, if you're good, you're good. Yeah, there's somebody. Great. Just look in the aisle where you are. Get two or three people around, the people that are standing in the aisle. There's some here, and there's some here on either end. Two or three of you would just gather around the people that are in the aisle. Yeah, that's good. And you pray for them. I'm going to pray real quickly. And then you stay and pray with them as whatever they need, and then we'll be dismissed. But I don't want anybody to miss the opportunity to be prayed for this morning. Lord, thank you for people who cared enough to come and cared enough to say, what I'm really looking for is people to pray for me today. And I ask for the unction from heaven to come and rest on these. Let the people who are praying for them release the life of God into them. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, today we celebrate the fact that 6 new seats at the table in heaven today. Thank you that for another page with people's names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, thank you for putting us there. We want to freshly say, we deeply appreciate what you've done. So Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in us and among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.